Many times in our conversations, you will notice that a lot of conversations are in the negative. Our health isn't good. I'm a little tight financially. This person did this or that. It isn't that these things aren't true, but it is interesting that we dwell on these things. Why do we dwell on the negative? I've heard that it takes 10 positives in order to override one negative. When we are focusing on the negative, it seems that we are not all that thankful. And if anyone should be thankful, it should be the Christian. Christians should be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. Listen to what the New Testament says about how Christians are to be thankful. 2 Corinthians 4:15, "For all these things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Colossians 2:6 and 7, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Colossians 4:2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Just the fact that we can even pray to God, that we have a relationship with God and we can communicate with Him, is a reason to be thankful. 1 Timothy 4:4-5, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." All these verses have one thing in common, and that is that we are to be thankful to God. And there is one major reason why we should be thankful to God, and that is His redemptive plan for man. And I have broken this one major reason up into three parts. God planned our redemption from eternity past. God provided our redemption in the present. And God promised our redemption for the future. God planned our redemption from eternity past. In Sunday school, we just finished going over dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is where God has worked with different people at different times to reveal His truth, but in order to bring them back to a relationship with Him that was lost in the Garden of Eden. I'll give you a few examples. The dispensation of conscience, God expected man to do the right thing according to their conscience. God told Cain, "Sin is crouching at your door, but you shall master it." He was jealous because God accepted his brother Abel's offering and not his. He ignored his conscience and killed his brother anyway. And God punished this dispensation with the flood of Noah. Another dispensation was the dispensation of the government, and that was with Noah. And man was to spread across the whole earth and multiply. Yet in Genesis chapter 11, we see that they wouldn't spread across the earth, and this is what they said to themselves. "Come, let us build a city and tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." This dispensation was disobedient and refused to have a relationship with God, and God confused their language. Therefore, the city was called Babel. And then there was the dispensation of the law. God brought the people into captivity, sends Moses, and God gives them the law. There were 613 laws, which also included the Ten Commandments. And the people were expected to obey the law. They were to uphold the Sabbath. And again, the Jews were disobedient, and God sent Babylon to take them captive as their punishment. I say all this to say that God in eternity past decided to save us from our sin. God wasn't and isn't never surprised or ever surprised by anything. God is omniscient everywhere at one time, omnipresent everywhere at one time, omnipotent, all-powerful, and He is omniscient, He is all-knowing. God is never surprised by anything we do. He knew and knows every thought of man, and that our thoughts are evil continuously, and He was still determined to send His Son in order to save us from our sins. 2 Timothy 1:8-9, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with His holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And of course, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I reflect upon my own sinfulness, even as a Christian, and wonder, how could God ever love me? It isn't that my character has changed all that much. When in comparison to anyone else, I'm still that vile person I once was before I was saved, and continue to be even now that I am saved. My thoughts are still evil continuously, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before God created the heavens and the earth, he knew what we were going to be like, and he still chose to love us and send his son to die for us. That blows my mind. I don't have to know anything about you, but I do know this. Your sinfulness is just like mine. I may have a different bent on the sin that I like compared to some of you, but we are all sinners. And God saw that we were going to be sinners. Before the flood, he said that he was sorry that he created man, and it was just a way to express his disappointment. But yet he found favor with Moses, and he continues to find favor with us. If there was no favor with us, he wouldn't have sent his son. I love those verses that reveals God's love for mankind, even while we were yet sinners. Amos 4:6, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Cleanness of teeth is a reference to hunger. He didn't give them any food so that they could stain their teeth. He was trying to get Israel's attention to return to their Savior, to their God. I've given you whiteness of teeth. I've given you no food. There's a place that says, I've given you clean stalls. No oxen to plow your grounds. And the same passage with Amos chapter 4 says, I sent you no rain so that there was a severe famine and you had to go to other cities in order to find food. Yet you would not return unto me, saith the Lord. I know this doesn't sound like love, but the same God who spoke through the prophet Amos also spoke in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent by her or to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That sounds a little more like love. But it was the same God. God planned our redemption from eternity past, and he has provided our redemption in the present. I made mention of a few dispensations, but the dispensation in which we are living now is the dispensation of the church age, or the dispensation of grace. There has never been a better time to live than the time in which we are living. We know more about God in our day than those who lived before us. And that includes those who wrote the books of the Bible. If you were to ask most Christians, do you think you know more than what David knew? They would say, no, of course not. He was a prophet. He wrote what was written in the Bible. What about Amos? We know more about the Bible. We know more about God than those in the Old Testament. We call this progressive revelation. God has revealed himself to man a little at a time. He didn't give us all in one lump. We just finished studying the book of 1 Peter. This is what he says in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been revealed or reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this, For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit who is his apostles and prophets. This book is a completed book. We have everything that God wanted us to know. We are living in an age like no other. The people of God in the Old Testament were looking forward to the coming Christ, wondering what it was going to be like, what God was doing. But in our day, we have the whole story, the completed Word of God, in which we call it the Holy Bible. We understand that Adam sinned in the garden, and because of his sin, all man had inherited a sinful nature. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, because he died in our place. We know that for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The Jews in the Old Testament ended up thinking that the law, the 613, including the Ten Commandments, would save them if they strive to do their best and keep them. But we know that salvation is not by works, but by grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We know that if salvation is of grace, which means that we couldn't and didn't earn it, then we can't lose it. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We know that God the Father was pleased with the payment paid by God the Son because God raised him on the third day, Romans 4:24-25. It shall be imputed to us. That means it's given on our account. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. God now looks at us as just. I like the little phrase, just as we've never sinned. I've used the illustration before and I'll use it again. When God looks at us in an unsaved state, he looks at our whole life as if it were a book. And all the pages records every thought of the heart, every action that I've ever done. And all he sees is the sin. He doesn't see the righteousness that is required to enter heaven. So he sends his son, another book. And his son is the account of all the things that he's done. There's no sin. It's completely righteous. And what God has done for us when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ is he's taken the pages of Jesus' life out of the cover of him, placed them into our cover, the one that says Roger. And now when God opens the book of Roger, he sees all the acts of Jesus Christ. So now I have the righteousness that is required to enter into the heavens. God has done that through his son, Jesus Christ. No one at any time in the past knew all this that has been revealed to us by God in these last times. Even if we only knew that God planned our redemption from eternity past, and that he provided redemption in the present, that would be enough to cause us to be most thankful. But God also promised us redemption for the future. You know, we could say, for another word for redemption is salvation. God's planned our salvation, he provided our salvation, and he's also going to fulfill that salvation. We could call it glorification when we're brought to heaven. God promised our redemption for the future. I haven't done this study personally, but others have said that there is 8 times more said about the second coming of Jesus Christ than what was said about his first coming. And if his first coming happened literally, we can rest assured that his second coming is going to happen literally. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he is coming to bring us home to heaven. Peter wrote to a group of persecuted saints and encouraged them to continue on. Live temporarily with eternity in mind. Understand that we have a better place to be, and that we're only here temporarily. Paul says in Colossians 3:2-4, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I consider the suffering of this present time, that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings, the life, the things that we endure in this time, the quadriplegic that I said that I work for, Jim, the sufferings that he endured, the misfortunes and the things that he can't experience now is that you and I can experience. he one day is going to be able to experience. He has said that he can't wait to be able to run. But again, like I said earlier, the thing that he wants most is to be able to put his arms around the Savior and to be able to feel him. The glories to come do not compare with the sufferings that we experience at this time. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We can look and see all the things and experience the things that are going on in our lives, but they don't compare to the things that we don't see. The sufferings that we go through in this world aren't comparable to the glory that will be experienced in the next. Listen to how the Apostle John describes our life in heaven. Revelation 21:1-4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He continues in verses 22-27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a beautiful description of the future life of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. No corruption, no sin will enter, meaning no one who hasn't accepted the payment paid by their son. This morning we have seen that God planned our redemption in eternity past. He provided our redemption in the present and he promised our redemption for the future. There are always going to be those things that occur in our lives that will tempt us to dwell on the negative, in which we will be unthankful. But if we dwell on the positive as that which we have looked at this morning, then we should be the most thankful. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In other words, always be thankful in the things of the Lord. We may be sorrowful or we may be displeased or even hate the things that go on in our life. But if we focus on the things that God has done for us, then we are to be most grateful. I read this illustration of thankfulness and I thought I would close with this morning. It has often been pointed out that thinking precedes thanking. When we are presented with a gift, it is because we think of its significance and meaning that we are led to express our appreciation. What then are the thoughts that entertained by the Christian lead to thanksgiving? Somewhere in our thinking, there should be thoughts of God. Perhaps we should start there. God, what train of thoughts should be started when we think of Him? Power, wisdom, goodness, grace, love, care. These are just some of the thoughts that cluster around the word God. When Paul traces the downward path of mankind, he begins by saying that man, when they knew God, glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Romans 1:21. Men were not thankful that they had a revelation of God. Indeed, they sought to suppress that knowledge and to evade its power. In addition to thoughts of God, there should be thoughts of ourselves. We should see our own insignificance in the light of the fact of what we know about God. We should see and confess our own frailty and failures. We should admit our commitment to the earthly things. But we should not stop there. We should think thought about our privileges in Christ. God has loved us and made us significant through sending His Son to die for us. The Father has accepted us in the beloved Son. In the light of these thoughts, we should be led to think of our responsibilities. We are now responsible to live for God's glory. Redeemed, we should seek to serve Him faithfully. We should recognize our responsibility to be thankful. And from our lips, there should come a daily song of praise. Why is it then that we are not more thankful? The truth probably is that we don't stop to think. The cares and riches and pleasures of this life choke the plan of gratitude, and our lives become unfruitful. Thanksgiving is thus really the product of careful cultivation. It is the fruit of a deliberate resolve to think about God, ourselves, and our privileges and responsibilities. By giving thanks, we make manifest the fact that our lives are not controlled by the imperious cares and concerns of this life. We give testimony to the fact that material things do not dictate the horizons of our souls. Let's pray.